Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. So glad you tuned in. And if you just tuned in, you missed my earlier conversation with Bible scholar Ron Rhodes. We have him on once a month, and he answers your Bible questions. Always fantastic conversation. In a little bit, that podcast will be up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Now we're going to switch gears. We're going to talk about the power of your yes. And if you don't know this yet, if you've not listened regularly, we've been devoting 6 weeks of Mondays to the content in my new book, Your Sacred Yes. And so today marks week four. We're talking today about the importance of seeing and believing that you are God's masterpiece. You know why? Because when you pause and you take note of God's attention to detail, both in you and all around you, when you start to be in awe and wonder of just his attention to detail, seriously, in nature, in the reality of a baby's, you know, birth, and the idea that you have a child that's made in the image of God, and when you have a biological child, you see your fingerprints on their life. When you have an adopted child, you better understand that God has adopted us. I mean, everywhere you turn, you can see the language of God's love written all over. So when we pause long enough to say, you know, Lord, you said in Ephesians 2:10 that we're your masterpiece, that we are created anew in Christ Jesus. Why? So that we can do the wonderful things you planned for us long ago. When we ponder that truth, that I'm a masterpiece, that you're a masterpiece, we're more ready to give God our full yes. Because when you find the value of your soul and your life priceless, as Christ says, and you start to find that believable, you're more careful with what you give your time to. That's what we're going to talk about today. I've got three copies of Your Sacred Yes to give away. I think we won't take calls today, so you can email me with your questions if you want to chime in as we talk about saying yes to your worth and saying yes to God's best. Brady Boyd is a friend who's been on the program plenty of times. He's an author and a pastor of a large church in Colorado Springs. And I open this chapter in Your Sacred Yes, chapter 7, with this quote from Brady. Listen to this. The reality is that God does not send slaves to the promised land. That place is reserved for daughters and sons. We can know promised land living only after we get our identity straight. I want you to hear that again. We can know promised land living only after we get our identity straight. He has abundance and richness and life that is truly life in store for us, if we will only learn to live free. And I'm telling you what, if I have a passion in my soul, it's to help us all to learn to live free. I want so much for us to live the abiding life, to bear the kind of fruit Jesus says is possible, to minimize the amount of time we spend living in reaction to our stuff, you know, where we let God refine our story, refine our character, so that we are truly walking intimately with him. So here's an excerpt from the Yes Book. Are you ready? This is what I wrote. We wear ourselves out with little fruit to show for all of our striving. We lose our God-given sense of awe and wonder. We stop paying attention to God's very real involvement in our story. We no longer notice his handiwork. We quit looking for him with expectancy. We miss out on the sacred moments he provides, and we forget that miracles exist all around us. Do you remember the last time you slowed down long enough to take in the intricate details of a butterfly's wing? Or the last time you stopped in your tracks and pondered the miracle of childbirth? Our world experiences that particular miracle 3 to 4 times every second of every day. Have you paused lately to consider that when you worship, and I mean really worship from the depths of your heart with all the passion in your soul, that your heartfelt cry actually ignites movement in the heavenly realm, and that God draws near because he loves it when you sing to him? Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote these insightful words, "Earth is crammed with heaven, every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest just sit around and pluck blackberries." You know, not only that, when you think about it, you count as one of God's miracles walking the earth today. You do. You're his masterpiece, created brand new in Christ Jesus First and foremost, because he loves to create beautiful works of art. And second, because he loves to communicate that miracle of his love through a masterpiece like you. I want you to think about that. You are a masterpiece created by Christ Jesus. And I open this chapter talking about, and this is something I grew up hearing through my, you know, different family gatherings, that rumor has it that Vincent van Gogh occupies a branch in our family tree. And people always talked about it. I never, you know, did the study to find out if that's actually true. But the idea of it has intrigued my oldest son enough to study Van Gogh's life, his art, and he's been very, very impressed, especially with a piece called Starry Night. If you've not seen that piece, you're going to have to Google it and see it. And there is just a picture of spiritual activity and God intimacy in that picture. When Jake explained to me why he loved it so much, he says this. I asked him and I interviewed him for this book. I said, "What is it about Starry Night that moves you so? And he said this. He said, "It reminds me of two things. First, that our world is so small and surrounded by chaos, as shown in the active sky in the painting, but we can't put it in a box or categorize it, so we shouldn't even try. And second, that God is in the chaos and can't be categorized or controlled either. To quote Van Gogh, paintings have a life of their own that derives from the painter's soul." Jake writes, "God's creation is a masterful reflection of who he is as a creator. It reminds me how small but loved and protected we are. We live our sometimes small lives in this relatively small planet, and God loves us deeply amidst our everyday moments. And we're not left to ourselves here. Spiritual activity swirls all around us, and so often we're not even aware of it. God is in everything, from the flickering candlelight in a small French village to every corner of the infinite cosmos." Jake writes, "Starry Night serves as a reminder to pay attention." I encourage you to get online when you can and check out Starry Night. And I want you to picture the swirling sky above and this intimate little town below, because it is such a picture that activity is going on overhead. I mean, our prayers move heaven on our behalf, and yet he's very intimately acquainted with what breaks your heart, with what makes you afraid, with your hopes and your dreams. And we've got to know, in the mess of our life, in the center of the mess, we've got to believe, even here, I'm a masterpiece created anew in Christ Jesus. So this first segment from my DVD, that's a companion piece to go with the book for those who want to do an online, want to do a Bible study, watch a session of the DVD and read a couple chapters of the book. I'm going to play a few clips from the DVD. This segment is about what it means to be a masterpiece. Let's listen in. When I start to think about the idea that I'm a masterpiece, to be completely honest with you, my thoughts automatically go to the fact that I gave birth to three sons and raised three sons, and I got the scars to prove it. My heart's been broken in 1,000 different ways, and there's still parts of my story that break my heart, that I think about it too long. I feel like my emotions can land me right in the ditch. I am getting older. In fact, I've been doing this really dumb thing ever since I turned 50. I put my glasses on and I get this close to the mirror. It's not a really good idea at all. Never look really close at yourself in the mirror. Every day I've been looking for new wrinkles, and they're there. So I get really depressed when I look in the mirror too close with my glasses on. But the truth of the matter is, when I crossed over 50, some people do that. Some women especially do it so graciously. I didn't. My dad died. My youngest son moved out to get married. And there were other parts of my story that were breaking my heart. And the combination of those things left me breathless. My house was empty. My nest was empty. My heart felt empty. The loss I felt around the loss of my dad. A couple of my sons took the long way home. They're good, good men. But you know, when young people are finding their way, they need to find their own way. And but for me, it really reminded me, and for those of you who are moms and dads, listen to me. This is a valuable piece of wisdom that I learned through just watching my kids find their way. Parenting is not a formula that guarantees an outcome. It is an offering that promises a harvest. And a harvest will look different than you probably think. But we sow seeds of faith, all right? Parenting is not a formula that promises and guarantees an outcome. It's an offering that promises a harvest. That's just a side note. So important. But just coming through that valley, I marveled at how the sources of my pain occupied so much of my attention. And you only have to look for a little bit at the things that break your heart, the things, the parts of your story that you're just not happy with, before you lose sight of the fact that you're saved by grace and you're a masterpiece in Christ Jesus. And what I would do when I would find myself in those places, I just lift my chin and just look up and look above it and remember God and remember that he is writing a redemptive story with my life. And then I step back and try to get a bigger picture of who God is to me and what he's done in my life. I'm still standing. I'm actually wiser now than I was 5 years ago and 10 years ago. I have a better hold on his promises. But you see, you can walk with God for a really long time and still land in the ditch, still lose sight by zeroing in on the things that are breaking your heart. Because Jesus did say, in this world, you'll have trouble, you'll have trial. But then he said, be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. We miss so much when we focus on the sources of our pain and our heartbreak. Not to say we ignore them, not to say we forget about them. In fact, I think Graham Cook had the best insight ever. He says, don't confuse your state with your standing. He says, your state is how you're currently feeling about your circumstances. And that changes all the time. And so some people of faith like to deny that hardship even exists. And that's ridiculous because we feel the pain of our story at times. So the state of your story might be, this was a hard month. This was a hard year. That's true. But truer still, as a Christ follower, is your standing. It's your standing in Christ, and it never changes. So acknowledge your state. This is a hard season for me. But the truth of the matter is, I am in Christ, and he's in me, and he's writing a redemptive story. Nothing can separate me from his love. His promises are true for me, even when they don't feel true. We got to remember how often when we zoom in on a small part of our story, a dark brushstroke that we just can't bear, we got to step back and see the bigger picture of what God is doing in our lives. When my kids were growing up, I always told them, what you look for, you'll find. If you look for flaws in yourself or your friends, you'll find them. If you look for excuses for not doing the right thing, you'll find them. If you look for evidence to build a case against somebody, you'll find it, whether that evidence is real or imagined. Because what we zero in on, we find. I'm so intrigued by even the Israelites in Scripture. It talks about they missed out on the promised land because of their fears. In fact, they coddled their fears to a point of rebellion. It's actually possible to miss the best of what God has for us when we focus on the wrong things. I think Saul, King Saul, is a great example of that. He was gifted physically. He had God's promise over his life. He had the potential of doing great, great things. But he truly believed more in his pride, his posture, his insecurity than he did on his call and the fact that it matters that God is with him. And so he became a prideful leader, an insecure leader, a manipulating leader, and it disqualified him from the best of what God had for him. And so Samuel the prophet, God led Samuel the prophet to appoint a new king to replace Saul because he blew it. He was so fixated on his insecurities, on his territory, that he missed a great opportunity. So God sends the prophet Samuel to the house of Jesse to appoint the new king. Well, Jesse thinks so little of his youngest son, David, he leaves him out in the field. Samuel shows up at Jesse's house, and Jesse lines up his sons, and he's looking at all these sons who look great, probably physically in stature, but Samuel knew none of them were the one. And he said, do you not have any other sons? And he said, well, I have one out in the field, my youngest son, David. And he, according to Matt Keller in his great book, God of the Underdogs, Matt Keller describes this scene so well. But he said, in those times, people stood for royalty. And Samuel thought enough of David, even though David's own father thought so little of him that he didn't even bring him in when the man of God came to his house. Samuel thought so well and so highly of David. He said, you all stay standing until David gets here. As Matt Keller says, Samuel saw royalty in David before he even met him. That's who we are. That's whose we are. In Christ Jesus, the Bible says we've been made heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing what you think about that? God sees your potential even when you don't. But the goal is for you to see what God sees. I'm Susie Larson. We're taking a short break. When we come back, we're going to talk more about your unfathomable worth. And the more that you believe it, trust it, walk in it, the easier it'll be to give God the yes that he's asking for. Don't go away. We'll be right back. About you, but I think that it's wise for believers, for followers of Christ, to remind themselves daily, this is true. Jesus loves me. He is for me. He's not against me. and he withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. We've got to remind ourselves who we are and whose we are on a daily basis because we forget. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. For six Mondays in a row, this is week four, we're walking through some content from my new book, Your Sacred Yes, Trading Life-Draining Obligation for Freedom, Passion, and Joy. Today, we're covering the whole idea of your unfathomable worth. And the more that you identify yourself as an heir of God, a joint heir of Christ, as somebody who's deeply loved and treasured by God, the easier it is to trust him fully with your yes. And the gap widens then between how man affects you and how God affects you. Here's an excerpt from the book. When you look at your life from the inside of your mess and apart from God's involvement of your life, your assessment will always be incomplete. And when others toss out their assessments of you based on partial information, their assessments will always be incomplete. Don't let the reality of your worth fall underfoot like a used gum wrapper simply because you don't feel or see your worth quite yet. Trust me. Better yet, trust God when he says that you're worth far more than you can even comprehend. And don't give away your power to those who only know you either from a distance or through a skewed lens. They only know in part. I'm going to play a portion of a song called No Longer Slaves. I want you to hear these words and let them ring true for you so that you can walk free to be everything God intended you to be.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears at the cold.
masterpiece created by God himself for a very distinct purpose. The heavenly realm is close. God is nearer than you think, even when you least grasp it or suspect it. Spiritual activity is happening all around you, for you, and because of you. Jesus cares deeply for you. He's mighty and he's powerful and he's intimately near you. And we all kind of are a pile of contradictions, you know. We really view ourselves through the lens of others, through our past mistakes, through things people have reflected back to us. And it is hard to untangle that stuff, and it's hard to just shake it off so that we can be clear about what God says about us. And when we come back, we're going to take a short break here. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. How do you walk in that freedom? How do you believe the truth about yourself, even when it doesn't feel true, especially when it doesn't feel true? I've got an email in that I want to address as well. After this email, she's getting a copy of your Sacred Yes. Got a couple more copies. Want to chime in? Email me, 877-933. Email me, but give me the call, too. No, email me at Susie@myfaithradio.com. But, hey, since I gave the phone number, I think I should at least take one call, don't you? 877-933-2484. Don't go away. And Matt, wipe that smile off your face, for crying out loud. I'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Really glad to have you listening today. This is week 4 of 6. We're going to spend 6 Mondays in a row delving into the content of my new book, Your Sacred Yes, Trading Life-Draining Obligation for Freedom, Passion, and Joy. And it's so much about living for an audience of one, living an abiding life, letting the gap widen between how people affect us and how God affects us. Not that we're not moved by people, that we're not driven by them, but by our fear of other man's opinions. But when we understand that we're the object of God's affection, that he loved us first, and that his opinion trumps everybody else's opinions, we can live free, and we can kind of break free from the shackles that hold us back. I've got an email from a precious listener, and this sister says she'd like to remain anonymous. And she says, how do you even begin to believe you are God's masterpiece when something traumatic happened in your life to tell you the opposite is true? At a very young age, my mother looked at me in the eye and told me she hated me. The person who's supposed to love her children more than anything and have complete unconditional love let me know right away that she didn't care for me. If your mother doesn't love you or care for you, how do you let yourself believe that you're loved and cared about? How do I believe that I'm even worth anything? I honestly don't know how to do that. To this day, I don't trust love at all from anyone. I'm forever scarred from that summer day, and I remember everything about that day. I pull away from all relationships whenever I determine that they're getting too close to my heart, and I end them. I cannot let my heart get hurt again. The price is too high for me. How do I begin to let myself start trusting again? And how do I start letting my very strong, very tall walls come down? I'd greatly appreciate any advice. I don't want to live like this anymore. I have no self-value, no self-worth in my life to this day. First of all, dear girl, I'm so very sorry. I'm so very sorry that your mom lied to you that way. She must have been speaking out of some pretty terrible pain, but a child isn't meant to bear the brunt of such terrible words. And so I'm just so sorry. And I just pray, Father, I ask for this dear sister, even right here, right now, as she's asked for help, that you get in there, because you can go past, you can blow past any walls that we erect in our lives where life doesn't get in and life doesn't get out. I pray word and truth would get in and those walls would come down. In fact, Lord, you say in your word that we demolish strongholds and we take down every lofty thought that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. And this thought that she's not lovable, in fact, that she's hated, is exalted itself above the truth that you actually love her and you died for her and she's the apple of your eye and you've written her name on your hand. So we tear down that stronghold in Jesus' name. And I pray even now that this dear sister would sense your love getting in, that you would go to that place of the deepest, deepest lie and you'd put truth there. And dear sister, I pray you would hear this, that he loves you and he can heal you. And as traumatic and terrible as this is, I want you to know, and this isn't meant to diminish your pain whatsoever, but to tell you I've met and know people who've endured that and then some at the hands of parents. And somehow, some way, God untangled their fears, removed the lie, put a truth in their soul where the lie once was, and they went on to be mighty in God, to do great things. I want you to picture, get a vision past this stronghold, this wall that you've built up in self-protection. Picture it coming down, and then I want you to look past it and get a vision for what God might do in your life. And think of the multitudes of young people who have received a similar message. The enemy would love for you to think you're the only one. You're not the only one. Get a vision for all of these people who need to know what's true about God's love. And then get some grit and grab hold of God's promises, even though they don't feel true. And take the leap of faith to believe that you're someone God wants at his party, that you're someone God loves. And then picture yourself ministering to these different precious, precious souls who are right where you are now, who have a hard time believing what's true. I want you to get a vision, because the enemy is camping on the hope and the assumption that you will never look up to see who you really are. Because if you do and you dare to believe what's true, you will be downright dangerous. Here's an excerpt from Your Sacred Yes, and I want to make sure you get a copy if you want one. And I wrote here, though the weight of our humanness compels us to look down and focus on the tangibles in front of us, Jesus invites us to look up and lay claim to the promises he's offered us. We must not judge ourselves based on partial information, nor should we assess our worth or determine our identity while looking at all of the unfinished business in our lives. I've said this before. Can I say it again? We are works in progress, and we get to be without the condemnation. All of our emotions, memories, and regrets, all of our passions, hopes, and dreams, they're all tangled up together because we are works in progress. And Jesus is deeply, profoundly invested in helping us sort through our story so we can live free. He knows we're works in progress, and he lovingly, patiently sticks with us every step of the way. And he's not going anywhere. He will see your story through all the way through to its beautiful conclusion. We're going to hear another clip from my DVD, and this segment is about how to give and live as an heir. Listen in. Now, Scripture talks about how we should give. We should give not grudgingly and not hastily. So in other words, when someone asks you to give money, if you quickly, because your arm is twisted, you give because you should, just quick without thinking about it, or grudgingly because you don't want them to get mad at you. The Bible says don't give that way. Give with a joyful heart. So determine in your heart what I'm asking you to give, and give that way. Well, I think those are wise words for living as well. And so that when we know that we serve an audience of one, we would give and we would live in a way that is in response to the invitation. I want you to think about that. There's times where we give our yes away and we're grumbling every moment of the day. That's not a yes that God wants. There's times when we hastily give it away because we're moved by the moment, but we're not thinking about the bigger picture and the bigger story. We have to get used to slowing down long enough to see if it's something that God is asking us to do. The royal invitation is to trust him rather than lean on our own understanding. The royal invitation is to take the leap of faith to accept acceptance. So even though insecurity feels true, our identity is secure. So we accept acceptance. The royal invitation means we'll obey God when it doesn't suit us. The royal invitation is about taking his promises as they stand and living by faith. I once had Emily Freeman on my radio show. She's a great guest. And she said, you know, Bible does talk about that it's important to please God. You know, there's several scripture that says, you know, please God by worshiping him, please him. And she said, but I have found that when I focus on pleasing God, I so quickly get into striving and my own efforts. And she said, one day the Lord just posed the question, is it more important to focus on pleasing me or trusting me? And she right away knew the answer. It's better to trust him, because when I trust him, I'll automatically please him. We so quickly get into striving in our own strength and then taking credit for it. We can please God by trusting him. So what are you dealing with right now that's compelling you not to trust him? Are you looking and focusing on the flaws in your story, the places of your heartbreak, maybe your lack, maybe your checkbook is empty, maybe a friend has betrayed you, maybe your marriage is in trouble? Can you trust him in this place? Because the royal invitation is for you. The Bible says all of his promises are yes and amen. You can trust him. Let's talk again about what it means to live wisely and say yes to God's best. As I told you, you're going to own this acronym by the end of these 6 weeks. So the W is to worship God for who He is. Remember that. When we worship and when we pray, pause and remember who it is you're talking to. And then the I in wisely is to cultivate a lifestyle of intimacy with God. And out of that place, get your identity. Your identity comes from Him. It's not up for grabs. The S is to stay close to Scripture. It's your lifeline. It's your sword. It's your plumb line. It's life. It's a double-edged sword. It's the very words of God. Stay close to Scripture. Okay, now we're on the E in wisely, and here it is. Engage your faith. We can't please God without faith, and the Bible is very clear that we are in a very real battle. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the powers and the principalities of the air. And so we got to know how to stand. And there are so many aspects of engaging your faith. I touched on one, trusting God. Trust Him with your whole heart. When you feel like worrying, trust Him instead. Well, here's another aspect of engaging your faith. Obey Him. I'm telling you what, there's a certain anointing, for lack of a better word, that comes on the life of the believer who is very set on obeying God. Obey Him, and you will see when you're stepping into God's yes, you will engage Him in a way that you never otherwise could. So obey Him, trust Him. But here's another one. Raise your shield. It's guarding your heart, defending your land. Ephesians 6, it talks about the weapons of our warfare, the shoes of peace, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and the shield of faith. Well, I want to talk about the shield of faith for just a moment. Ephesians 6:16 talks about how we can block every fiery dart of the enemy by raising that shield. Well, one of the words in that verse translates in the Greek to dunamis, where we get the word dynamite. It means explosive. Power. So you've got to know that the enemy, he is aiming arrows right at you. He knows where to hit you. He knows your weak point. He knows what's going to break your heart. He knows what's going to make you look down and feel insecure. And that's why God has given us a shield of faith. But most of us go through life with our shield under our bed or in our closet. We got to know how to raise that shield of faith and say no. Now, when you think about dunamis power, explosive power, you have to remember who you are. You're an heir of God, a joint heir of Christ. It's like somebody who's a citizen who joins the armed forces. Suddenly they have all of the armed forces on their side. They have access to weaponry. They have access to troops and teams who are on their side. Far more so with us. We are citizens of heaven. So you've got all of heaven on your side. You've got promises with your name on them. You've got the Holy Spirit in you, and you've got weapons of your warfare. So when that enemy comes against you, don't take it anymore. Raise up your shield of faith. I don't know if you ever read Frank Peretti's book, This Present Darkness, but that book changed my prayer life because it's such a visual picture of what warfare looks like, what happens when we pray. And so there was a scene, and I hope I can get it right because it was years ago that I read the book, but of a pastor kneeling down and praying in this little country church, and so many things were coming against him. So many things were going wrong. And this leathery bat is flying, it was this demon flying towards the church, seeing him praying, but he was flying towards him to bring total disappointment. And as this man starts to pray, this godly man summons the help of heaven. This angel flies up and intercepts this leathery winged bat or whatever it was, and it goes sailing into space. I think that is such an amazing picture. And it again is why I love the artistry and the picture of Van Gogh's Starry Night, because we get so wrapped up in our small lives, we forget about the activity in the heavenly realm. We forget who we are. We forget about our adoption. But when you pray, things change. And so I want you to imagine this shield of faith, this powerful shield of faith, when that enemy comes against you in ways that makes you forget who you are, in ways that makes you want to cower in fear, raise up your shield of faith and say, no, not on my watch. And when you do that in faith, remembering who you are, explosive power happens in the heavenly realm. I want you to imagine this demonic winged bat coming at you, and you raise your shield and say, no, you can't have my marriage. You can't have my children. You can't have my community. You can't have my nation. You can't have my finances. No, I belong to God, and His promises belong to me. You raise that shield of faith, something happens. And so when we engage our faith, we got to know things change in the heavenly realm.
Don't you want to be a mighty kingdom person where you stand in the truth of who you are and you trust God's promises as they stand? We're taking a short break. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about what it means to live as an heir of God, a joint heir of Christ. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. You can email your question if you want, Susie@myfaithradio.com. If you want to call in, go ahead and do that too, 877-933-2484. Back in a moment. for a moment. That's my friend Meredith Andrews. Love that song. And so glad you tuned in today. Talking about your unfathomable worth. You've got time for this. I want you to make time to ponder who it is that you are because of Christ Jesus. Oftentimes at my speaking events, I have men and women put their hand on their heart. Men always wince a little bit, but you need to do it too, men, okay? And I have them repeat after me. I want you to do that if you can. One hand on the wheel if you're driving. I'm not who I was. I'm not what I do. I'm someone he enjoys. I want you to hear that again and say it again. Say it out loud. I'm not who I was. I'm not what I do. I'm someone he enjoys. Keep repeating that to yourself until your heart believes it. Say it again and then say it again. And it seems, you know, the words sink in a little better the second time around. But this is what's true about you. You're not the sum of your past mistakes. You're not the accumulation even of your grand achievements. You're not even your family tree. You're not your flaws. You're not even your virtues. You're a masterpiece made by God himself. You're someone he loves. You're someone he cared enough about to create, redeem, and establish for the earth today. You're prized, loved, accepted, called, equipped, and sent. You're blessed to be a blessing. And if you need biblical proof that you have this otherworldly value, no matter what you think or feel about yourself or what others think about you, I included a page and a half of scripture to back up what it is I'm saying, what scripture even says about you. I want you to imagine going to your mail today, and in the midst of the junk mail, you pull out this royal-looking invitation with a wax seal, and you can tell it's from royalty, and you open it up, and it says this: the king requests your presence. He invites you to become part of the royal family. There's a place at his table for you. He wants to redeem your story. He wants you to be his ambassador. You'll no longer be an orphan or a slave. He wants to make you an heir. All that he has will belong to you. Come as you are. He'll care for you and guide you every step of the way. Please RSVP. Do you dare to trust him? Will you say yes to the invitation to be much with God, no matter what others may think about the way that you follow him? You know what? Every single time you trust him, every yes you give him, it changes you, because he moves on every act prompted by your faith. You're safe with him. You're loved by him, redeemed because of him. You're everything to him. Now I want you to picture walking outside, and on the sidewalk you notice a dirty old notebook, and you look around, you pick up, to your horror, you notice that the pages are all bent back and they're dirty, and you find every sin you've ever committed written on its pages. You look around to see if anybody notices as you recall your past mistakes and misdeeds, and you just can't seem to get away from the person you used to be. You whip through the dirty pages until you get to the end of the notebook, and in the back you see this statement that takes the wind right out of your sails, and it says this: well, you've messed up more than most. You'll never be good enough, but go ahead and try. Try hard. Maybe you'll outdo someone else and feel better about yourself, at least until someone better comes along. Good luck with that. Happy trying. Think about that. Jesus invites us up. The enemy beats us down. I want you to notice a distinction between these two motivations. Invitation, which is what God issues you. An invitation, you know what it means? It's a request to participate. Obligation, you know what that means? An expectation of duty. An expectation of duty. Invitation, a request to participate. This is the thing. It's not that God only asks us to do the things we feel like doing. It's not that our sacred yes is just what we feel gooey about in our hearts. And you know what? He bids us to come and die. But this is the truth. Every hard thing God asks us to do, it's accompanied by his grace. It's accompanied by his promise to change us as we go. And so every step is a redemptive one. And when we understand that everything God asks us to do, it's by invitation, and that, you know what, our salvation isn't up for grabs. Our identity and our status and our worth, they're not up for grabs. But how much do you want to participate in the divine nature? How much do you want to know of what God has for you? Do you dare to trust him? I played this song last week. I want you to hear it again, by North Point, which is Andy Stanley's church, amazing worship team. My friend Pam Nelson showed me this song, Sons and Daughters. I'm telling you, friend, soak in the words of this song. I want it to go into your soul, because it will change how you live.
No matter where we go,
know who you are. Son of God, daughter of God, he loves you so much. When we strive in our own strength and we refuse to believe that amazing truth about ourselves, that work will burn up. It won't echo into eternity. But when we live out of our identity, everything changes and it ripples into eternity. Here's a prayer from your sacred yes. Precious Lord, help me to grasp the awesome truth about who I am. Awaken my heart to the artistry you intended when you made me. Forgive me for the countless times I've altogether missed what you've entrusted to me. You've given me life, the treasure of today, and gifts to share with the world in need. I'm so sorry that I've allowed my unbelief and insecurity to drive me to say yes for all the wrong reasons. I will no longer live to please others or squander my precious time to manage others' opinions of me. You paid a huge price for my freedom, which means I'm no longer a slave to the opinions of others. Help me to live, breathe, and embrace life like the child of God that I am. I am anchored to you and you to me. Upward and forward I go because you'll love me. Thank you, Lord. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a little bit, you'll find the podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. If you're encouraged today, I pray you'd share it with a friend. Click of a button. You can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Do remember how much you mean to God and live out of that place. Everything will change, I'm telling you. And I'll meet you back here next time. Have a blessed day.